All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. If you're on a device, your iPhone, iPad, you want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you're on a device, we're in the ESV version, so if you do that, you'll stay tracking with us. So when I was growing up, I was probably in my early teen years, and we lived in a little bit of a rural area, and we had this neighbor that lived next door to us who had all this property, and their house was kind of positioned on the side of a hill. And at some point, I discovered that somewhere on the side of that hill, they had planted all of these peach trees. And so the last summer I spent before we had to move and relocate from this area that we'd been in for about 7 or 8 years, I discovered those peach trees. And because I was sad that we were leaving, I would sit on the side of the hill under these peach trees and I would just pluck fruit for hours. And I'd be eating these peaches and, you know, there's all the juices are all running down me and it doesn't matter. I'm the only one sitting there and I'm laying out in the sun under these trees, just enjoying these peaches. Stealing these peaches, right? Let's just say it. I know that's what you guys are thinking. But I don't know, maybe you don't, maybe I didn't have that high of a conscience when I was 13 years old. But what struck me, you know, much later as I was, you know, as I've reflected on that, because it was such a moment for me in those summer months before we moved to another area that fall, was just it took me years to even discover that they were there. And yet somebody had planted those trees just years and years before. And, you know, our neighbors had never mentioned it. I never saw them eating peaches, never saw them making peach cobbler, but there they were sort of hidden on the side of this hill. And all those years later, I got to enjoy them. And it speaks a little bit into what we're going to be learning from this passage today, which is David kind of coming to the end of his reign and handing it over to Solomon and then preparing his people for the future. And honestly, the sermon is pretty providential. This series was planned last fall for the most part. I had this title last fall, Preparing for the Future, not exactly knowing that we were going to be in the place where we're in, which is, you know, we got about 6 weeks or so left with y'all. And so there is definitely something providential about this particular message, which we're calling Preparing for the Future, and the way in which this landed. And so in some ways, this is a gift for us to kind of see how David was recollecting what was going on in his life and what he was encouraging his people in as they were looking toward a new king and they were getting ready to step through some pretty major changes. And that's kind of how the passage starts for us here in 1 Chronicles 29, is David is commissioning Solomon, his son, to step into his new rule and his new reign. And really the big thing at that moment was the fact that, remember, David had asked to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, it's not going to be you, pal, but I am going to let your son Solomon build the temple. And so what we see as we get into Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, even the chapter preceding it, is we see David commissioning the building of the temple to Solomon. And then we get into verse chapter 29, we see David kind of contributing out of his personal wealth and then even the wealth of Israel, right? The wealth of the government to the building of this temple. And so that's how 1 Chronicles 29 verses 1 through 10 kind of kick off for us, which is seeing David's contributing offerings that were going to be for the construction of the temple. And then we get into this part in verse 10, and that's where I want to pick up for us. Jeff just kind of read some of it, stole all my thunder for our prayer of Thanksgiving. I'm glad he did that because it really kind of takes us into really the main portion of the passage that I'm going to spend our time with, which picks up here in verse 10. So let me start reading there. And it said, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And that's our word from the Lord for us today. So here's what we want to look at as we unpack this. And it's this: how did David prepare his people for the future? And what can we observe from this that will prepare us for our future? And I have three things that I want us to look at to help us remember and then to put into practice as we are in this place right now as a church of transition and looking ahead. First thing we see as we come right into verse 10, and this is our first point, is that everything belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. You look at the laundry list that David declares to the Lord concerning all the things that belong to him, which is everything. He uses words that are just sort of like these descriptive words. And you can tell he's searching for language like we do when we come before the Lord and we're trying to describe his power and his glory. And he uses words like greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. David says, everything in heaven and on earth is yours. The kingdoms are yours. Riches, honor, rule, it's yours. All the might, all the strength, it's all of yours. Everything belongs to the Lord. And so it's so interesting where David begins as he's offering these sacrifices, these contributions for the building of the temple, as he's commissioning Solomon, as he's looking to the future, as he's seeing his reign as coming to an end. It's so interesting that he offers this praise and this prayer to God, reminding the people, reminding Solomon, reminding himself that everything belongs to the Lord. And by the way, if some of this language sounds kind of familiar, it's because this was probably the source that Jesus used at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, right? The dominion and the power and the glory, this is yours, right? But look at what David is doing as he prepares his people for Solomon's rule and reign. He takes the focus off of himself. He takes the focus off of all of his accomplishments. There were so many. He takes the focus off of Solomon and even the future. And he reminds everybody in this prayer that before everything else, everything belongs to the Lord. And then he uses all of this language and all of these words to describe what is really kind of indescribable about God. And in fact, and if you go to these, you know, if you're in nerdy theological circles like I am sometimes, against my better judgment, this is called the incomprehensibility of God. I can't even believe I was able to say that word without tripping. The incomprehensibility of God. And what that means is that we ask this question of saying, if God is so other than we are, can we even comprehend him? Like, is our language even suitable? All these words that David is using to describe how great God is. I mean, is it enough? Are we just at the tip of the iceberg? Is it even suitable? Right? If God is so other, is if he's so different from us, do we even have language that can adequately describe him? And the answer to that is that we do. We don't do it in its fullest sense, but we can comprehend God to the extent that God has allowed us to. And he's allowed us to comprehend a lot, right? Are we still just going to be touching the tip of the iceberg? I mean, we are, right? But he's allowed us to comprehend a lot. But what David's words do is they bring us back to earth, in a sense, by pointing us back to heaven, right? Because God is our creator and nothing exists that didn't come from what he originally created, it means what David is trying to describe here for us is that all things belong to God. David actually affirms this in the Psalm 24, when he writes this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Everything belongs to the Lord. It was so important for David to communicate this to his people as Solomon was coming to succeed him. And this is incredibly, by the way, this is an incredibly both radical and I think freeing perspective for all of us living today as church members in what we would say is a pretty materialistic society, and whether we want to admit it or not, probably more a materialistic church culture than what we would like dare want to admit, right? I mean, we collect things. We like things. We store things. We save things. We build things. We take ownership of things in order to set ourselves up, to establish our legacies, to prepare for the future. And by the way, a lot of those things can be really good things to a point, as long as we never lose sight of the fact that none of it is ours. Oh, the pangs that I feel when I realize these things that I've spent so much time building and establishing, well, they were never yours to begin with. That's what David's trying to communicate here. And you know what? We probably need to do a daily inventory of that truth in our lives, right? And what does that look like exactly then? Well, it looks like looking at all the things you have in your possession and being reminded daily that all of this is yours, none of this is mine, Lord. It's exactly what David here is saying as he goes into this time of prayer and praise. And what this does is set your heart up to be in a posture like David's of praise and thanksgiving. So here's what I mean by that practically. Instead of thinking, how do I accumulate more, or how do I make sure that what I have stays mine? Like two things that just, like we just naturally snap back into. Man, I want to get things, and now that I got the things, how do I keep the things, right? So instead of letting that become our posture, we become free from the entanglements that those pursuits have on our soul. And those things create entanglements in our soul. Most of us don't even know how materialistic we are. We can say, oh, we live in this society that cares so much about things as we're clutching our things, right? We don't even realize it. I don't think I realize it about myself. But it affects how we also prepare for the future. It affects how we prepare for the future, having a deep understanding about what is God's and what is ours. Now, of course, we have a more biblical and ugly word for this called idolatry, right? If you want to know if something you have or pursue has risen to the level of an idol in your life, listen to how Tim Keller defines idolatry. This is what he says. It's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. And he just keeps kind of doubling down. You know, he gets the first part and you're like, that's me. You know, as he just keeps going down and down into this. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. So idolatry, this idea that not everything is not God's, but some of these things are mine, it tempts us to forget that everything in fact does belong to the Lord by essentially raising the things we have to the level of the Lord. That's the insidiousness of idolatry. And it does this thing because our hearts are deceptive, right? Some of these things are, a lot of these things that we raise to the level of an idol are actually not bad things, right? They're actually good things. They're things that God has given us, right? But we've raised them, good things, to the level of God things. So that's on a personal level that we can do these things, that instead of adopting this posture like David had as we prepare for the future by saying everything belongs to the Lord, we still clutch some things that we feel like belong to us. We do that on a personal level. We can also do this on a church level, right? We create sacred cows that can become golden calves the minute someone wants to change or eliminate something. I hesitated telling the story, but I'm gonna tell the story. I remember years ago when I was part of a church and I had to disband the bell choir at the church that I was at. My wife's looking way down right now. I have like three different ways I can tell the story. I'm deciding how I want to tell the story right now, you know. But I had to eliminate the bell choir. There's nothing wrong with bells. I love them. Love bells. Love bells, right? Love is a strong word. But this bell choir had lost their ability to play bells, all right? And therefore not able to bless our congregation with their bell playing, right? I am phrasing this so nicely right now, right? It was a really unpopular decision, right? When I had to disband that bell choir. But this is something we always want to remember at Substance, especially as you all enter into this season of change, which is that that bell choir at that church actually belonged to the Lord, right? And the Lord had audibly come to me one night in the middle of the night and said, Ronnie, that bell choir is not giving me glory anymore. I'm exaggerating. Maybe. Y'all never know. But we have to remember that everything belongs to the Lord, right? And that sometimes in church, sacred cows, you know, they can become golden calves for us. Without making too fine of a point on that, we want to be careful of that, right? We want to remember what David is saying here, is that there's a way to take good ownership over a thing, and there's a way for things to begin to own you. But in this congregation, we remember that everything belongs to the Lord, including me, including Melissa, including this building, including this congregation, including the new pastor that the Lord is preparing right now for you as I speak. Does that hurt to say that? It does. But it doesn't belong to me. It never did. This pulpit doesn't belong to me. None of it belongs to us. So when we start absorbing and adopting that kind of language, right, the Lord starts freeing our hearts from the entanglements that David wanted his people to be free of, as Solomon was going to come in and they're going to start that construction project of that temple, right? So if we believe everything is his, then our hearts are going to be better formed to praise God in the way that we see David praising God by acknowledging that all things are his. So owning the truth that God owns everything, it positions your head and your heart and your hands to do the things with God's things that give him greatest glory, which leads me to my second point, which is everything is God's, number one. Secondly, everything has been entrusted to us. So God has all this stuff. He's the one who owns all this stuff. It's all his. It was always all his. Nothing exists that's outside of the grip of his hands. Everything is God's. And then God says, I'm going to entrust you with everything. Right? And that's what David is driving at when we get to verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and all of your own have we given you. So David is saying, this stuff has been entrusted to us, but it's yours. All this abundance that we have provided for building you a house, he says in verse 16, for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. So if it's true that everything belongs to God, then it means everything we have, all this abundance, and there's a lot of abundance around us, it means it's been entrusted to us by the Lord to steward for his purposes. So if embracing that everything belongs to the Lord, if that radically changes how we see our stuff and our lives in relationship to our stuff, stewardship, this word stewardship, changes how we view our responsibility with the stuff that we've been given. You know, it's funny, since we planted this church almost 11 years ago now, going into this year, one of the common phrases I'll hear when I'm just meeting people around town or somebody's coming new into town is they'll call Substance, they'll say Ronnie's church, right? Or I'll hear them say, yeah, I was talking to somebody and he told me he went to Ronnie's church. And I mean, I get what they're saying, right? I don't want to get into some semantics here, right? Because they could just easily say, you know, Ethan's, I go to Ethan's church, I go to James's church. We understand what they mean by that, but it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. It's also a statement in some real ways that has no basis in reality, right? This is a church that's mine in the same sense that it's yours, in that God has entrusted it to us to steward. He's entrusted us to steward this local community of believers that have covenanted together in order to grow in the gospel, in order to serve one another, in order to be a light in Ashland and beyond. So what David is talking about here when he gets into verse 14 is he's talking about, yes, everything belongs to the Lord, but the Lord has given them everything to steward for the sake of God's glory, right? So what do we mean when we say stewardship? Because it's a churchy word. We use it a lot. You probably don't hear it much outside of church. What do we mean when we say stewardship? Well, it in a biblical sense, it finds its origins in Genesis 1, 28. When God instructs Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. So from the very beginning, God gave us stewardship. He gave us dominion over all the things that were already his, right? R.C. Sproul, he describes stewardship by saying it like this. Fundamentally, stewardship is about exercising our God-given dominion over his creation, reflecting the image of our Creator God in his care, responsibility, maintenance, protection, and beautification of his creation. So stewardship is the grounding of responsibility for all that God has given us, right? So since everything we have belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has entrusted everything to us to exercise dominion over, this provides a couple of things for us. It gives us both a freedom and a weight to how we handle things, right? So it gives us a freedom because it's not ours, and a weight because it's not ours. So both of those things are true because it's not ours. So in other words, to think of it like this, when you're handling something that's not yours, right, that you don't personally own, you usually treat it differently, right? You respect it. You handle it with care. You do your best to protect and preserve it. You know, when you were a teenager and mom and dad like loaned you the car, I mean, on one hand, you were pumped because freedom. I get to get out of the house. I don't have to have them, you know, breathing down my back, telling me what to do. I get to be out with my buddies. It's going to be sweet. And then on the other hand, you also had the weight of, and nothing better happen to that car, and you better be home by this time, right? So there was a weight. So you're enjoying this freedom. And then in the back, it's like, oh no, is my buddy in the back spilling something on the seat? You know, is something happening to the car because I have a responsibility to steward this car, right? So it's this both and thing that we experience, right? There's a freedom and a weight. Why? Because it's not yours. So when we step back and we look at Substance Church, which again, hard to believe, 11 years old this fall, we have that freedom and that weight. The freedom is that Jesus builds his church. It's his church. Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, I'm going to build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He just didn't say that. He said, I will build my church. To be clear, Peter, to be clear, Substance Church, Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church. This is my church. So the freedom is that Jesus does that, that Jesus builds his church, meaning he has prepared a future for you. He's prepared a future for me and Melissa that was worked out long before we had our first service on August 3rd, 2013 at Eastgate Bible Church in Ashland. It was laid out. It was laid out before that. And you know what we've seen if we look back? We've seen that the Lord has gone before us because it's his church every step of the way. We needed money. He provided money. We needed a building. He provided a building. We needed volunteers. Provided volunteers. We needed a roof. He provided a roof. We need a new pastor. He'll provide a new pastor. There's also a good weight that comes with this because we want to steward God's things in godly ways, right? Just like I did not want to get a scratch on my dad's car, right? Because I respected his car and I was fearful for my life, right? I didn't want anything to happen to that car. It wasn't mine. It was his, clearly, right? It was a good weight. It taught me responsibility, right? It taught me to care about something that clearly wasn't my own. It taught me how to respect something and to cultivate something and to preserve something because it mattered to somebody else who owned it. So there's a good weight because we want to steward God's things in godly ways. We want the thoughts and the purposes of God's heart to be our heart toward the Lord, like David prayed for Solomon, if you read there in verse 18, so that we continue to be a church that gives God glory. And that's what godly stewardship does. And here's how I want to close, is that godly stewardship, it prepares us for the future by being faithful in the present. And this is the way. This is the way that God does that. He's always preparing us for a future, but because it's the future, we don't know it's the future until it sort of arrives on our doorstep and we're like, okay, there's the future. There's the next step. What you don't realize is that all this time that God has been preparing you for that. What I don't realize is that God is preparing me. But God has been preparing us. And he does that by the faithfulness that we live out in the present. So how do we remain faithful in the present, right? Because here's the thing, none of y'all live in the future. You anticipate the future. You look towards the future. But you can only live in the present. You can only be faithful in the present so that you create a future of faithfulness that will be foundational to the health and the life of the church. Amen? So how do we remain faithful in the present? Here's a few things. Number one, by being a remembering church. That's what David's doing here. He's recounting who God has been and who God is. So we remain faithful in the present by being a remembering church, celebrating what God has done and continues to do. We want to celebrate that. We want a church that is always looking back just far enough to remember that God has been faithful and that he'll remain that way into our future. But that requires us to be a remembering church. The Lord has been faithful. Let's celebrate that. Let's praise God for that. Secondly, by remaining a gospel-centered church, David is urging his people to remember God, to remember that everything is God's, to remember that God is in control, to remember that their worship needs to not drift into idolatry like it so often has, but that only God is deserving of the power and the glory and the majesty that he's worthy of. So we do that as Substance Church by remaining a gospel-centered church. We stay true to the word, not in some rigid fundamentalist way. We stay true to the word. We stay true to the word in spirit and in truth. We stick to what the word says, but we're also making sure that it's doing something in our hearts, right? Because we can obey. We can do all the right things. We can praise him with our lips, but our hearts could be far from him. So we remain a gospel-centered church. Third, we remain faithful in the present by maintaining a culture of compassion. Do you know that if I said that in some churches, that would be controversial right now? How is that possible? I don't know. But we maintain a culture of compassion. We look beyond ourselves. We understand other people's stories. We seek to walk with each other through things that maybe we don't even understand, but we pause long enough to show empathy and compassion and say, I'm here with you. Help me walk with you through these things. We maintain a culture of compassion. And finally, we remain faithful in the present by growing in a posture of humility. We continue to grow in a posture of humility. You know, kind of goes back to what I was saying about that example that I feel like my wife's still mad at me about with the bell choir. We'll have to talk about that later. It'll be great. You know, we'll do burgers later and we'll talk about that bell choir illustration. But a posture of humility means that we, as we're looking to the future, as we're anticipating change, we also understand that change is good in as much as the Lord is the one that is activating that change, right? And what change does for us is it unseats us, right? It gets us uncomfortable. I like some change, but man, there's other changes I just don't like. Change is complex. Because some people go, I hate all change. It's like, you don't though. There's just some changes you don't like because they make you feel uncomfortable. And this is an uncomfortable change. Melissa and I are embarking on a new ministry, super uncomfortable. Why? Because I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. You guys are gonna have a new pastor. That's uncomfortable. Why? Because you don't even know what color hair this dude has. You don't know if this dude has hair. That's going to be a massive change. That happens. But change is good if we keep in mind that God is over everything, everything belongs to the Lord, and everything he's given us is to steward for his purposes. In that way, we can grow in a posture of humility. And this will keep Substance from just kind of drifting. You know? Drifting into things that we would never want to see happen, that you don't want to see happen, that I would not want to see happen. Drifting into being, you know, unfriendly or standoffish or grinchy or, man, all this stuff has happened and we don't want to accept it. It's like, no, the Lord has gone ahead of you. That's what David is telling Solomon. The Lord has gone ahead of you, Solomon. Now, Solomon's going to struggle in a ton of areas, but the Lord was never going to abandon Solomon, even with all of Solomon's issues. And that's what David is trying to tell Solomon as he prepares him for the future, that the Lord is with you. The Lord is here. That's what David is saying. Having that mind among us, which is to say the Lord has not abandoned us, the Lord is not about to abandon us. In fact, the Lord for 11 years has been preparing us for the future. The Lord all those years before was planting a bunch of peach trees that just weren't ripe enough yet. And now is the time to pluck some of that fruit, to enjoy some of the fruit that comes from all that God has done, and to see what might lie ahead. As long as we understand and we remind ourselves that everything is His, and that He's given us everything to steward for His glory. I believe He's going to do that work. I believe He's doing that work. And that's our prayer as we move forward into the future. Amen? Can I pray? Lord, we thank You that, there's a reason why we don't know the future. You don't give us certain things, Lord, and that's because You have things prepared for us that we can't imagine, and it's good for our imaginations to not just be stuck in what only we can imagine. But Lord, You provide us with changes and with futures that we couldn't have imagined to show us that You have always been in control, that all things are Yours, and most importantly, that You love us. And Lord, that You are walking with us, You are walking before us. Lord, You've given us Christ, which means we are a church today, right now, that already has all things. We've already been given all things because of Christ. David was writing about Your glory and Your power and Your majesty in ways that he couldn't have quite understood at that time. But what he was talking about in its fullness was You, Jesus, coming to earth to create a future for us in eternity, to create a future for us that would give us hope in our present, to create a future for us that would allow us to be faithful in the present. So Lord, we thank You for this truth. The future is scary. It's unknown. Lord, we also know that You are the one that controls the future. And You were the one that, Lord, never abandons us in the present. All things are Yours. So Lord, we receive these words that David spoke over his people today. And Lord, we understand that they're words that You're speaking over us this morning. Lord, everything belongs to You. Thank You for that truth. Thank You also that You have entrusted us with all things. And there's a freedom and a weight to that. And I pray that we would, Lord, that we would walk through the tension of what that is. And Lord, we would rely on You. We would trust You. We would look to You, Lord, in as we look towards the future. And as we see that there's not one part of it that it's not accounted for. So Lord, thank you for giving us that confidence and that hope, Lord, as we come together this morning to sing and to pray and to remember that this is a church that has a God who is alive and His name is Jesus. Thank You for that. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.